2020. And as we start this, I want to call your attention to the fact that John chapter 20 begins what we might call the afterlife of Christ. And I don't know if we've ever really considered it that way, but I think it might be helpful to do so. We have to understand that Jesus has passed through death. He's crossed the threshold of what you and I will one day cross ourselves into, the life beyond. Some people would, you know, call it the afterlife. And I think it's interesting when we consider that Jesus is there now in John chapter 20. And when you read the Gospels, when you get to this part of the narrative, you can understand that this is the afterlife of Christ. I think a lot of times we think of the afterlife for ourselves. We think of this sort of ethereal, ghostly, there but not really, kind of intangible, I float through walls and don't really exist but still sort of do, environment. But that's not at all the case. I want you to understand as we get into the text this morning that the afterlife is very physical, and we will one day be there just as certain as Jesus is here. So dying for Jesus is nothing more than a part of the past. He did it. It's history. And while we look at the details of John's gospel here to see what we can find in it, we also need to pay attention to what's not there. There are a lot of things that now are absent from the life and ministry of Jesus. It's at this point in the gospel narrative that we no longer read of any mockery or persecution of Christ. He's done being assaulted at this point. The suffering is behind him. The agony that he faced, the ridicule that he endured, the contention that he felt between him and others, that's the hard part, and that part is done. We have to realize that when we pass through death as faithful men and women, that we're leaving much behind. The suffering part is behind him. I need you to understand that death isn't, for Jesus at least here, the leaving behind of everything good. So I think sometimes we think that death is leaving behind everything good. That's not the case. For those who die in faith, it's actually the cleansing of everything sinful so that what's good can be more thoroughly enjoyed. All the good stuff remains. The bad stuff is left behind. You remember that Jesus had on the cross become sin. He had on the cross been forsaken by God. But that's no longer the case. He's not sin anymore. And his relationship with God has been restored. And it's now again, as it once was, in perfect health. So Jesus, in passing through death, has left behind everything that was to be jettisoned, everything that was to be removed, everything that was undesirable. Now, when we come to this point where we consider the resurrection, I want you guys to remember that this is more than just a historical event. Certainly, Jesus died and came back to life once upon a time. This happened roughly 2,000 years ago. But this is much more than an important piece of Christian history. As important as it is, and it has great implications for us, the resurrection doesn't pertain to Jesus only. So here we're reading about him having resurrected from the grave, but we have to remember that the resurrection is a future reality for every born-again Christian. So this is something that we will look forward to. What happened to Jesus here in chapter 20 will happen to you and me both if we die in faith. Those who do are going to one day come back again in a similar fashion to which Jesus did, with a physical body, every bit as physical as the one that Jesus has here. And we will one day walk again on the same soil that we right now tread on this planet. We're going to come back. Again, I say this because when it comes to life after death, I think that even for Christians who understand the resurrection, there's still this foggy sort of interpretation of what the afterlife is going to look like. You're here right now. You're sitting there in a physical body. If you slapped yourself in the face, it would hurt. I only think that coming back in the resurrection body will be even more physical than it is right now. If you're ghostly and foggy, it's now, not then. Right now, we live in a world that we can only partially see and perceive and understand. But the Bible says that we'll have greater clarity when we come back in our resurrected bodies. We will still be every bit as physical as we are now, just with greater understanding, greater presence, if you will. We will be more alive then than we are now. And some days, don't you feel half dead? We will be fully alive, more so than we could ever speak of currently. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He's the first one. And there is many, many more to come after that. I hope that includes me and you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul follows up and says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. So this is a future reality. Okay, resurrection is in your future. It is an inevitable part of your future. Let that sink in. The fact that you're going to come out of the ground one day. We're all going to have a funeral for you. You're going to pass through the threshold of death. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to feel. I can't make you any promises. But you will. And just as sure as you will one day die, because 10 out of 10 people die, that's statistically speaking, that includes you, you will come back. And you will walk on this planet again. Jesus spoke of this throughout his ministry, and if we've been here throughout our sojourn of the Gospel of John, we've heard him say such things as, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. He said that in John chapter 6. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And you can take these words to the bank. If Jesus says them, we're welcome to question the truth of them until he himself comes back, which he did. Now it's no longer a question. He says, I'm going to come back to life after dying, and I'll bring you back too. Well, he did it. Now we're next. In chapter 5, he says, the dead will hear my voice, and those who listen will live. Now, this life after death theme that we find in Scripture has a much broader implication than we realize. It did happen to Jesus in history. That much is true. It will indeed happen to those who die in faith in the future. But if you're unable to see resurrection as anything more than a past event and a future reality, then I think we're missing a major point here. The resurrection has greater implications than just some past event and some future reality. There are implications for the way that we live even now. And if we don't realize that, then I think we're going to struggle through life until we come to a better understanding of how life, death, and resurrection fits into our daily routine. We don't need to wait for resurrection to experience life after death. I hope to help you understand what I mean by that by the time we're finished with our time here together. I'll start by reminding you that there's no healthier life than the one that is patterned after Jesus' life. Okay? There's no healthier Christian life than that one. The life that's patterned after Christ's is going to include elements of death and resurrection. Okay? So every Christian ought to experience death and resurrection, not only in the final physical sense, the very end of your life, but in the ongoing, everyday spiritual sense in which you live your life for him. You don't need to die to die. And you don't need to resurrect. The Christian life, in the end, is little more than a strung together series of lesser deaths followed by lesser resurrections, all of which point to and culminate in the great ultimate death that we will all face and our ultimate resurrection that's inevitable. In other words, Jesus calls you to die before you're dead. It's called self-denial. And if you will faithfully follow him by denying yourself, it's going to feel like you've died. But there's more to the story. Those who deny themselves for the sake of Christ will also experience a newness of life on the other side of that self-denial. It's a foretaste of death and a foretaste of resurrection. It points to the ultimate death and resurrection that we all have coming. If your life is void of those experiences, then you have a questionable faith. We're all called to die. Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, then you're not my disciple. You're not learning. If you aren't willing to die, then you're not truly alive. And Jesus has called us to a life of death on repeat. And those who live a life of death on repeat will also experience resurrection after resurrection after resurrection. Jesus has called us to die in more ways than one. And those who choose to keep their life are denying his words. Now we know that in this account and in the life of anyone on this earth, death always precedes resurrection. Death comes first. That's, again, this is the hard part. This is the part that Jesus has already gone through. He's passed through death and now is able to enjoy the resurrection. So death comes first, whether that's in the physical or in the spiritual sense. And it's assigned to us, death is. Jesus has assigned death to us while we live. And then there will be that corresponding resurrection. Self-denial feels good to nobody. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that God has unapologetically faced you with opportunities to deny yourself or to deny him. You will choose one or the other. And those who are willing to lose their life for his sake know full well that they find it on the other side. But then there are instances where we're faced with the opportunity, the choice to deny ourselves or to deny God, and probably chosen on occasion to deny God rather than ourselves. And if we're honest, nothing good came of it. There was no newness of life. There was only the same old struggle that we were already involved in. There is no freedom from sin. There is no greater power. There is nothing but what we had all along. We need to live a life that embraces these lesser deaths, these self-denials. This is how God's power is going to be best experienced in your life. And I do believe that there are a lot of Christians today that are living without an understanding or experience of God's power. It's not hard to find a powerless Christian. A Christian who's being bossed around by their own sin. A Christian who is led around by, to use biblical terminology, various lusts. A person that has found themselves entrenched in what we might call habits, or vices, or addictions to whatever it may be. Good grief. The clinical world has suggested that you can become addicted to just about everything nowadays. The Bible just lumps it all into one category called sin. You got sin issues that you can't get a handle on, and that's why. Because you're not willing to die. You're not willing to deny yourself. And therefore, you're not truly alive. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also may live new lives. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we're also invited to live a new life. But please understand that death comes first. Jesus had to die to be raised. It was prerequisite. So also, if you want new life, it's required that you deny yourself, that you die, that you put the self and all that is found within it to death. So let me be clear here. If you're sick of yourself, some of you may be, if you're tired of the life you've got right now and you want things to change, then you need to be resurrected. That's all. You need a new life. If you're sick of the same old you and you're sick of the same old life, that might be the problem. You need newness of life, but you're perpetually stuck in the old one. I would suggest to you that that may be because you won't deny yourself. And then that God withholds resurrection from those who refuse to die. Okay, it's a prerequisite. You've got to deny yourself if you want newness of life. And so for the Christian, God has written into the script of their life lots of deaths and lots of resurrections. Whether we follow the script or not, I don't know, but there will be deaths and resurrections. There is the past one, there is the future, and then there is, of course, the present. And the past one, that doesn't bother us. We love to read about Jesus resurrecting from the grave. This is the part where we all go, yay. And the future one doesn't bother a whole lot of people. All right, some distant future, I come out of the ground thing, weird, but okay. Usually it's the present death and resurrection that most Christians seem to be struggling with. I don't want to die today. I don't want to deny myself. Okay. Then live with the same old life that you've always lived, struggling with the same sins you've been struggling with year after year after year, being the same old person that you always were. Jesus has just come back in a glorified body, different than he was when he died. When he died, he looked terrible. He looked more like hamburger than human. Hanging up there on the cross, the Bible actually says that he wasn't recognizable as a human being. He comes back. He's glowing. He can pass through walls. He's a different man, but still the same. Do we want a new life? Do we want to live with that resurrection power? Then it all comes down to denial. But if you're having a difficult time embracing that concept, right, that we're called to self-denial in order to receive the reward of it, you're not alone. I don't think there's anybody in this room, unless you're a total masochist, that's like, you know, hey, I'm ready for that. That sounds fun. Deny myself. Die in the spiritual sense. Truth be told, we're all a little reluctant. We see evidence of that even in today's text. We have an example of that found in Mary and Peter and John. It seems like all of these folks in the first nine verses of John chapter 20 were struggling with this idea. Hard to believe that the resurrection was a reality, that this was how it was supposed to work. So let's look at the text. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And I want to make a comment here that when the Gospels record that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, it wasn't so that Jesus could get out. It was so that other people could see in. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away in order to get out of that grave. Okay, we have evidence elsewhere in the Gospels that he passed through walls. Before we're even done with the first nine verses, we're going to learn that he actually passed through his grave clothes that he was wrapped with. He didn't unwrap them. He just got out. So he can walk through grave clothes. He can walk through walls. He can walk out of a stone tomb, no problem. The reason the stone was rolled away was because Mary and Peter and John, and they needed to see in. And so God rolled the stone away because he's eager for us to see that the resurrection is a personal and present reality. He's not trying to hide anything from us. He wants us to see the reality of a resurrected life. There's no way God's trying to hide this from you. There's no way that he would conceal this from us. He's going, let the world know, let all come and see that the resurrection is real and now. It's to happen to you. And he wants you to see it. This is the kind of life he wants you to live, not the one of death, you know, like, oh, self-denial, this is terrible. Yep, that's part of it, but that's just the doorway you cross through. You don't stand there forever, you know, like, this is terrible Christianity, self-denial. No, there's more. He wants you to see not just the crucifixion. He wants you to see the empty tomb, the resurrection. He wants you to experience this. So here they come. They see now that something has happened. Mary is the first to see that the body is gone. It says she ran in verse 2 and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And she says, they took the body. Oh, no. So she can see that the body is gone, but she's assuming that Jesus is still dead. She's not even entertaining some idea of resurrection. She assumes that the body is still without life, only under somebody's confiscated the evidence. So she's still fairly hopeless here, unable at first glance to see anything beyond death. And I think there's a lot of Christians that live life like that. They're unable at first glance to see anything beyond death. If you think about when you were first kind of entertaining the idea of living your life for Christ, it was hard to see beyond the death you knew he was calling you to, wasn't it? It's probably why some of us drug our feet for so many years before we finally gave in and went, okay, I'm in. Your life had to get that bad enough that it felt like death apart from Christ, but you finally went, fine, I'll die for him. I'm dead without him. I got nothing to lose by following Jesus now. I'm losing everything anyway. Lost my mind, lost my marriage, lost my job, lost whatever I've lost. Lost my keys. I can't think straight, you know. I think for us, at first glance, we're like Mary. We can't see the Christian life as having anything more promising than the death we've all become aware of. Well, yes, death is part of the Christian experience in that regard, but there's more to it than that. If the only thing that you can see is loss in living for Christ, then you have much to discover when you realize that to follow Christ is gain. The Apostle Paul says, dying is gain. It's to your advantage. In verse 3, Peter goes out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, says that they ran together. The other disciple, by the way, is John, the author of this gospel. And he gets a lot of guff because of what he wrote in verse 4, sounds like bragging. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first. Humorous, I suppose. If, in fact, John is claiming bragging rights for being a faster individual than Peter was, it only serves to prove that juvenile competition doesn't disappear just because you're a disciple. Sad to say. Even disciples compete with one another. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good that John got there first, and it doesn't do any good if Peter would have got there first. It's just what it is. And yet, disciples are known for competing against one another, aren't they? I'm better than you. Right? It serves no purpose. Well, they get there. Simon Peter comes. He goes into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the handkerchief and all the rest. You get the idea that Peter and John, much like Mary, are having a bit of difficulty accepting the reality of the resurrection. Again, I don't think that this is unique to you and I if, in fact, we have difficulty accepting this into our life right here, right now. I mean, none of these three individuals had any trouble believing that Jesus had died. So why is death so much easier for people to accept than resurrection? Like, we all know that Jesus has called us to something difficult when he calls us to follow him. But is that all we see? Why is it so easy to accept and to believe that Christianity is going to be hard? Rather than that it will be awesome. Well, because the hard part's all we really look at. The death part. We have no problem accepting that Christianity is going to be difficult. Maybe it's because we don't want to believe what God promised to those who choose faith to die when he calls us to die. It's hard for us to believe that there actually could be new life on the other side of that. But there is. And the longer, I suppose, that we stall in taking him at his word, the longer we postpone our own joy. But the Lord promises resurrection to those who are willing to die. Three times in these three verses, in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, we're told that these linen cloths were lying there. That's significant because that word lying means quietly covering the same spot. So these linen cloths that Jesus was wrapped in like a mummy, tightly wrapped, by the way, were laying there undisturbed. And what that tells us is that Jesus didn't, first of all, the body wasn't stolen. If the body was stolen, they wouldn't have unwrapped him. Why would you unwrap a corpse? Because you enjoy the smell? Well, let's unwrap him before we take him. And listen, Jesus was not stolen, okay? That's a theory that was concocted by the unbelievers from the very start, and it has been propagated along the way. Don't buy it. That's just ridiculous. If a body is stolen, they're not going to unwrap it. What else it tells us is that with these cloths lying there undisturbed, Jesus didn't have to struggle to free himself from the wrappings. If he did, they would have been strewn about. Okay, you wrap me up like a mummy and I get myself out, it's going to be one of these. I'm going to be like pulling it and ripping it and untangling it and getting my legs and my feet. And it's just going to be everywhere, but it wasn't that way with Christ. So this is the power of the resurrection on display. Okay? That Jesus is able to free himself from his prior entanglements with no effort at all. Now, if God was to offer you full, uninhibited use of his power, what would you use it for? Would you use it to work magic? Perform some miracles? Would you use it to gain glory for yourself? To impress your friends? To get what you want? What would you use God's full, uninhibited power for if it was offered to you? Because here we see the power of God being put to use in freeing a person from entanglement. That's how God's power is sometimes best seen. On the other side of death, on the other side of self-denial, when all that had previously bound you no longer does, and you're entirely freed from the weights of sins and snares that had weighed you down yesterday. Jesus having become sin on the cross is no longer sin. He didn't need to fight tooth and nail to unbecome sin. He simply walked away. Listen, I think that we often have an impression that we have to fight tooth and nail to free ourselves from sin, when that's not the case. A lot of us, perhaps you, are fighting with everything you've got to not sin anymore. but you still do, because you're fighting in the strength of your flesh, and you'll always lose. No matter how hard you struggle against sin, you're always going to lose. We don't need to fight in our own strength to be freed from our sin. Listen to me. We only need to endure death. That's all. If you want to be freed from the entanglements of yesterday, you simply need to endure death. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, like the cloth did around Jesus' body. Lay it aside and run with endurance." How? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross. What did Jesus endure? Death. He allowed himself to die. That's how he undid having become sin. He became sin. He ain't now. Well, how did he get rid of sin? He died. You mean he didn't struggle and fight just to get rid of the sin, and he had to, in the strength of the flesh, take care of that problem? And no, he just let himself die. And then on the other side, he was able to just walk away from sin. So the endurance that we need is the same endurance that Jesus did. We need to be diligent about dying. Dying to self. Self-denial. You give your concentration and you make your efforts in that direction, I think that we will find the sins in our lives to be falling away like the grave clothes of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "So then, since Christ suffered, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. For if you have suffered for Christ, you have finished with sin." You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God if you're willing to die. And again, please, don't misconstrue the idea here. We're not talking about physical death. You don't need to pursue physical death, but spiritual death, self-denial. It's the thing we all want to avoid. Don't make me do that. Yes, but it's necessary in order to resurrect. Self-denial sounds good to nobody. But really, newness of life, the power of God, that should sound good to everybody. Finally, in verse 8, the other disciple then, who came to the tomb first, that of course would be John, he went in also, and he saw and believed. It was seeing the arrangement of the wrappings, the handkerchief that was neatly folded, the emptiness of the tomb, the absence of the body of Christ. He went in, he saw with his own eyes, and at that point he believed. At that point he believed in the resurrection. Verse 9 says, because up until now, they didn't know the scripture. Wait a second. Yes, they did. They knew the scriptures. These guys aren't stupid. They had their Old Testaments. The Old Testament is rife with illustrations and verses in particular about resurrection. These guys were familiar with it. In Job 19:26, the Bible says, "After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." Isaiah chapter 26. Now, these are verses that they would have been familiar with. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says, "Your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will arise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Okay, they knew that verse. And if they had missed that one, there was Hosea 13, verse 14. "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." If by chance they missed that one, there was always Daniel 12:2, which says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." In case they missed that one, there was always Psalm 49, verse 15, and Psalm 71, verse 20, and Psalm 16, verse 10, and a whole bunch of other ones. There was also types, pictures in Scripture of the resurrection. You have Noah's Ark. That's a great illustration of resurrection. Passing through the waters, passing through death, new life on the other side. You have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham bringing his son to the altar, and he was ready to sacrifice him. But then there was a rescue and new life for Isaac. There was the Red Sea and passing through death there. There was Jonah being swallowed by a whale, and then after 3 days, coming back to a new life. If Peter and John didn't have that, well, they had the threefold predictions of Christ, where he said on multiple occasions throughout his ministry, I am going to die and rise again. Okay, so they, when in verse 9 it says, you know, as yet they did not know the Scriptures, they did know the Scriptures, but they hadn't been enlightened to them yet. See, there's a way to know what the Bible says without really understanding what the Bible means. And I think that there are a lot of Christians that have fallen prey to living a life that goes no further than knowing what the Bible says and never stepping into that realm in which we understand what the Bible is actually saying there. There is an incredible amount of enlightenment that awaits those who can get a grasp on this concept of the resurrection only by allowing themselves to be denied. If you will allow yourself to deny, if you will die for Christ, then suddenly the meaning of Scripture takes on a very different light. You memorize all the Bible verses that you want, you know. Oh, the Bible says we walk in newness of life. Yeah, but that's just really dry and boring until you actually walk in newness of life. And again, God is eager to show us the reality of the resurrection. The present reality, not some future, like one day you'll come out of the ground, and not some historical, Jesus came back. We're to experience this. We need to experience this, if I may say so. Until we do, we're missing the point. We're missing the point of the resurrection. We're missing the point of Christianity. There is nothing like experiencing the newness of life that comes on the far side of having denied oneself to validate the faith of the one who's doing the dying and denying. If you're questioning whether you are a Christian today, if you're wondering, if you're doubting, nothing will cure that like denying yourself. Stop being so good to yourself. Start being good to God. And watch and see what happens next. God will reward those who are willing to put themselves under for his sake. And he will not leave you in the grave. He will not let your life remain dark. He'll bring you out into the open once again. Resurrection is what confirms God's acceptance of you. We all need that. I do anyway. I speak for myself when I say that I need to be regularly assured by God that I'm actually a Christian and I'm actually in the right spot. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I need him to confirm this over and over. I wish I didn't, but I do. And so in order for that to happen, then I need regular resurrection. I need newness of life continually. And for that to be the case, then I need to be willing to die often. There's no other way around it. When the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, he was implying that he was also resurrecting continually. Do we die daily? That statement suggests that God will give us opportunities to do so, right? Why would he offer Paul the chance to die daily, but not me? Why would he make it available to some, but not all? I think the opportunities are there. The Apostle Paul even says that he was outwardly dying, but inwardly being renewed day by day. It was a continual thing, an ongoing thing, a no less than every 24 hours kind of thing. Paul was walking in a very personal newness of life that only came from leaving the old one behind. And it's that newness of life that you and I are meant to experience. That's the essence of the resurrection. Please let yourself understand it to be more than a historical sort of fact this morning, and more than just a future reality if you believe in the resurrection. This is something to be practiced. It's the pinnacle of the gospel, resurrection is. This is the crescendo. New life. It'll one day culminate in the ultimate resurrection. The Bible says that there will come a day when we do physically come back to live with Christ forever. But we don't need to wait to that future day in order to experience what's being offered to us. Whether it's the resurrection of Christ long ago or the resurrection of your body in years to come, or the continual deaths and resurrections that are written into the script of your life while you live. Resurrection is the theme of the Christian experience. It's written into the script. Now the question is are you going to follow that script? When you come to the chapter that says, time to die, are you going to do it? There's no other way to get to the chapter that says it's time to live unless we're willing to fulfill our obligation, like Christ did, to die. Jesus came back from the dead to live a new life over 1900 years ago. When was the last time you did? When was the last time you experienced newness of life? We're reminded this morning that it can happen every single day, so long as we're willing to deny ourselves and follow Christ. There is no healthier life than the one that's patterned after Jesus. And if we'll do that, we will begin to experience death and resurrection on a continual basis. Priming the pump, so to speak, for the day that we physically die and then physically return. Father, we acknowledge that resurrection is more than just a fancy idea. It's more than just a historical fact. It's more than just a future hope. The resurrection is the challenge we face every day of our lives. Not because resurrecting is so difficult, but the prerequisite is. Self-denial is probably the tallest order that we've been given. There's nothing that makes following Jesus more difficult than our call to crucify the flesh. And yet, the truth is, there is no greater opportunity given to us for the joy and the hope that lies beyond for those who are willing in faith to step forward to die. Such a funny concept that's Christianity. But Lord, we seek the release of that power sin has in our life. We want to walk in the freedom that you have promised for those who follow Jesus. We want to experience the joy and the wonder of leaving behind everything old and walking in all that is new, like Paul did and others. If we can get our hands around this idea, Lord, then I believe we hold the key to great change in the way that we live and the freedom that we enjoy if we will only understand that the death you've called us to die will result in the newness of life you've promised we'll live. Help us to have, Lord, a refocused, renewed sort of idea and determination to deny self. Because without it, we're walking dead. But if we will lose our life for your sake, the promise has been made that we will actually find it. Only those who die will live.